Now, I do have a handout this morning. Brother Steve, do you mind? I have them sitting right here. And you've got a little handout. It's something like the handout that you had last week. Yeah, right there, just everybody. And I'll say a couple things about the handout. And you know me as a teacher here in the church, preacher in the church. Let me take your Bible and go to John 8. John 8. What's 3 times 8? Thank you, Samuel, preacher. Thank you. What's 3 times 8? 24? Okay, John 8, 24. Thank you, Teddy. John 8, 20. I memorize things in a crazy way. So, John 8, 24. John 8, 24 as we get started. Okay. Did I say 8? I don't want that. So, my memory is not working today. Yeah, and so I'm among friends, I believe. I'm among friends. Just give me a second. Obviously, no phone works in this church unless you have the code, so put that away. All right, now back, we'll do it old school. He that hath the truth, he that has the truth, somebody help me with this. Did I say 832? 832? That might be the verse I want, because it's coming back to memory. And ye shall know the truth. That is the verse. 832. 4 times 8 is 32. There we go. I said 24. No wonder. 4 times 8. 4 times 8 is 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Got that verse? That is probably one of the most famous verses of Scripture that's used every place. It, especially in America, preachers use it, teachers use it, don't laugh, politicians use it, everybody uses it, and they're going to convince you that they're telling you the truth. Did you ever hear somebody tell a story and they say, now this is the truth? Oh, all right, let's flip that thing. Could it be a lie? Could it be fabricated? Absolutely. Take that verse I just gave you there, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free. Okay, if somebody is not telling you the truth, what's the opposite of that? You're being deceived. Oh, you say, where are you going with this? Well, we as preachers, teachers, are supposed to be in the truth-telling business. Amen. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus is the truth, and he says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then the Word of God is truth. So what we want to say from the Word of God is truth. So teachers like Brother Samuel, even our Pastor Tom, Pastor Jeremiah, myself, and anybody else that teaches or speaks to anybody, we should, especially in this capacity, should be truth tellers. Now, I'm not saying you can't read a book, a fiction book, and enjoy it. I got it. I'm not saying you can't watch a movie that's totally fabricated. I like sci-fi once in a while, as long as it's not too goofed up. And, talk about getting your mind off of reality, amen. And I understand that, but we're in the truth-telling business. And if you look at that handout that I gave you, at the top of the page, I just took with a pen and wrote down some information for you. And you know, as a teacher, I like to read. I like to study. And sometimes I overread and sometimes I overstudy. And I'm really trying to mark my pace this morning, my paces. But I want you to consider buying this small book or downloading it. I downloaded it. And up at the top it says, quote, how to kill 11 million people, end quote. The author is Andy Andrews. You go, oh, Brother Phil, I don't know how to kill anybody. What's that about? Well, you're going to be surprised. The writer is a Christian author. And I don't know his pedigree and all that, but I know this, he's gifted to write. And I read that book this week, and I won't give you an in-depth detail, but he answers that, How to Kill a Million People. And I'm going to give you the answer. He said, you lie to them. And then he goes back to the Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust, and documents everything that he said. So if you like history and you want to see how so-called leaders control people, it's through a lie. Now, on the flip side of that, we're truth tellers, and we want to bring folks along by telling them the truth so they're not deceived and they get a grip on things that are real in this life. Because anything that's deceptive is not real, and it's going to cost you some trouble down the road someplace. And so we've been in our study in the early church, and I had told you earlier that the church age, and I've written up there, that it's the sixth dispensation, or the sixth, if you please, age. And it's looked at, or the sixth covenant, the church covenant, and it's really never referred to as a covenant. Some scholars refer to it as that. Or sometimes people refer to it as the kingdom of the church, which is the kingdom of God in you. I chose to teach on the precedent of a biblical word, and that biblical word is dispensation, found in the book of Ephesians. When we first began these studies, we did an exhaustive account of that word and how Paul used that word. Just means time period, time slot, time in history. So we live in the church. Now, on the little handout today, I did this so that you can see, obviously, there's a timeline, a straight line across it. There's a cross to your left as you look at it. And then to the right side of the picture, there's the period of the rapture and a hazy line going out. And we all talk about the rapture of the church and what's going on. And we've been studying and trying to understand why God said what he said and how he said it in the early church, and see the thing change a little as we get down. Now, we live way over here on this chart. We live at the catching out of the saints of God. We're right on the edge of that thing, and I won't go into detail there, but what I wanted you to see, remember we said God works in sevens? Pretty good indication that he works in sevens. 7 days in the week, so on and so forth, 7 notes in the musical scale. 7 holes in our head, you know. God, the Jews count by seven, Gentiles count by tens. So if God works by sevens, and the book of Revelation talks about the 7 stars, the 7 churches, and the 7, there are 7 periods in the church age. I didn't draw them on here because I didn't want to get hung up on ultra-dispensationalism. And generally, when you teach on something like this, people say, oh, you're just an ultra-dispensationalist, probably a hyper-Calvinist. I'm none of those things. I'm about truth. I remember last week we talked about the apparent contradiction in the book of Matthew chapter 24 on salvation. We covered 2 things that seem to be a contradiction on how a person gets saved, because Matthew 24 says ye must endure to the end that ye might be saved. And then we went over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read another verse in the New Testament in the Pauline epistles, which would be not for that early church, which was all Jewish, by the way, but it's over here late in the day. And he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we said, okay, one place he says you got to work to get it. Another place says it's simply by grace. What is it? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, if we rightly divide the scriptures, those verses were for a Jew looking for the kingdom of heaven to come, and prophetically for the time of the tribulation when it would come back into focus. Jew rejected Christ. Christ moves on. The church moves on. The church goes from Jew to Gentile. And now the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. And he's writing these crystal clear verses on how a person gets saved today. Not the same way they got saved over there. And using that term loosely. I'm using that term loosely. Remember this, at the end of the day, the bottom line, God has always been interested in the souls of men and has always made a way for a man to get to God. Now, you could call that salvation. You can call that getting right. I don't like to call that getting religion, because there's so much religion out there that simply damns souls to hell, doesn't tell you the truth. So you got to be careful with that. So this little chart is simply, as I divulge some of the findings, you have the Ephesus church and the history date that it was established. It was the first church. You have the Smyrna church, 100 to 300, time of Constantine, 300 to 600, the Pergamos church. You have the Thyatira church, and we don't live in any of those churches. Now, a lot of what is taught for church doctrine today, after you get out of the book of Acts, after you get out of the Jewish church, James was probably the first testament written for the New Testament, and it's very Jewish. The book of James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. What? That's all Jews. The book of Hebrews is probably written by the Apostle Paul because his heart was broke for his own people. It has a lot of church doctrine in it, but it also has tribulation doctrine in it. And you have to learn how to rightly divide that to understand there's no contradictions in the Word of God. It is a book of truth. Once you begin to see how God orchestrated it, how he penned it, how he wrote it down, how it's preserved, it means a whole lot to the student of the Word of God. Now, stop right there. The casual Christian does not care about truth. They do not care about truth. Do you realize when I'm real careful here, but if you say the truth loud and bold and strong, people have been lied to so long, they'd just about rather have the lie. Because if you've got somebody in your congregation that was raised of another flavor and taught of another religious way, when you start breaking this down and showing why, we call it the study of apologetics. In other words, what does a Jehovah's Witness believe for salvation versus what the Bible says? And then we'll study them and find out what they say. Then we'll go to the Mormons and see what they say. And when you start teaching like this and laying it out and giving people truth, and if they receive the truth, it do draw some lines in the sand. And there, the casual Christian just does not want any lines drawn in the sand. Said, well, Brother Phil, why would you stir the whole church up? Let's all just have a big time. Thank you, Steve. Kumbaya, Chuck E. Cheese. Let's just all entertain each other and let's don't get any truth. Take your Bible and I'm going to give you a real clear verse of scripture. So clear, when you walk out of here, if you don't get this, take your Bible and go to Ephesians. Chapter 4, and get where I'm at. I'm in the epistle of the Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul for the church today. I'm not in the Old Testament. I'm not in the early Jewish church. I'm in the middle of the book of Ephesians where Paul is telling a young preacher how he's to conduct himself, how he's to handle himself, and he also gives you the reason why. Because people say, you're making people, you teach that stuff, and there's people that won't even come to your Sunday school class because they don't agree with the truth. You're right. Remember Pastor Tom last week when I was a little in the fog there, but I researched and I'm up to speed now. The title of the movie he was quoting was A Few Good Men. Everybody here has probably seen Tom Cruise in A Few Good Men. It's a military movie, and it's got a guy in it by the name of Jack Nicholson, who I don't care for at all. But he was likening me to Jack Nicholson last week, and he said that quote, "You can't take the truth." That's what Jack Nicholson says in that movie, because he knew what the real truth was about the military, and although it wasn't moral and it wasn't right, and you see what I'm saying, But when somebody stands up and says the truth, and by the way, he got thrown in jail for it. hold that thought. You say, is there a parallel? Sure there is. Micaiah told the truth, and they put him in jail and fed him with bread and water. Jeremiah told the truth. They threw him in a dungeon. Huh? I mean, Obadiah had 100 prophets in a cave during the days of Ahab and Jezebel and the rest of that mess, and feeding them on bread and water. I mean, when Elijah come in, the king said, art thou the one that troubleth Israel? Well, you idiot. I'm telling the truth. You're the one. He didn't say, you idiot. That's just me. You get what I'm saying. But there are casual Christians that come to Bible-believing churches that do not want the truth. You say, what do they want? I'm going to give you a verse on it here. They want to be eulogized. They want to be entertained. They want to be stroked. And get this, and they don't want to do anything for the cause of Christ. Huh? And they'll come across telling you, I pray every day. Yeah. I read my Bible every day. Yeah. Let me give you that verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Why are we here? Why do we teach the truth? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Now the apostles are gone. That's Ephesians 2. And some prophets. The prophets are gone. That's early church. And they're gone. Before we finish that verse, come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built, get that, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, in that catalog of people, he only used the first two, apostles and prophets. You say, why? Because God is systematic. And he shows you the apostles were here, the prophets were here, and the church is built on the apostles and prophets, and the apostles and prophets are no more. An apostle had to have seen the Lord with his eye. And if he hadn't seen the Lord, he can't be an apostle. So when somebody comes along, they say, yeah, I'm an apostle of God. Okay, got it. Yeah. Have you seen Jesus? Yeah, standing at the foot of my bed. Well, go ahead and believe that lie if you want to. Peter said, no man hath seen the Lord since the resurrection at any time. Say, oh, that's a contradiction. Yeah. Or one of them's a lie and one of them's the truth. Huh? You say, well, why do you take such a stand on truth-telling and telling the truth? Here's why. We're in Ephesians. I got the apostles. I got the prophets. They're out of the way now because they were in the early church. Now you're left with the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, and well, they both apostles, but Peter was the forerunner of all this. Back to chapter 4. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, you've heard me call myself an evangelist. That is a scriptural title. I have always, since God called me to preach, which is likened to when you get saved, the Spirit of God deals with your soul. Got saved when I was 12, pretty young. Stayed in church all of my life. Done 4 years in the army, come back. I come back a Christian. Got married, got in church, and God began to deal with me and said, hey, I need you. You were a pretty good soldier out there in the army. You could still be a soldier today. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be no soldier. And here's what I said to the Lord in my heart. I can sing pretty good, God. I can play the piano. And I was playing piano for a church on Little Ranch Road, Little Ranch Road Baptist Church in Brooksville, Florida. I live there. And I tried to tell the Lord, you don't want me. I'm afraid of people. I can sing. I'll be a singer. My whole family sings. Everybody knows a Gabbert can sing. Why, he can play anything with strings on it. We all knew all that. Uncle Harley was a musician. Brother Tom was a musician. All my family was musicians. All the fellas were musicians. I said, I'm going to be a singer. I even went out and bought a whole big sound system. going to go into it big time. You know, you say, what was you doing? I was bargaining with God. And God said, no, ain't going to happen, son. I don't need you to sing. I got enough singers. I need you to preach. And I thought, oh, no, please, Lord, not me. That's where I was at. And I've always seen myself as that Walt Disney character, Daffy the Duck. You see him up there spitting and going crazy. That's how I've always seen myself. Then I realized that God called the foolish, not the wise. Now, I've tried to better myself since those days. So for 45 years, I've been trying to tell the truth. Now, and it's got me in a lot of trouble. I picked up a little paper one time. The title of the paper was The Trouble with Truth. Because when you start telling the truth, people start scratching their head. Oh, that's just his opinion. You can have every fact checker and every fact on the face of the earth and the internet, and they'll still look at you and argue black sheep white. Huh? So why do we do this? Watch it. Verse 12. Not for my benefit, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Say, oh, you're trying to make a preacher out of me. No, I'm not. I'm trying to edify you and lift you up. The word edify means to be built up. And the context here, it's a spiritual thing. And I want to help my job. My job is the same as a pastor. And he said, evangelist, I'm an evangelist. And some pastors and teachers. When God called me to preach, the pastor was preaching out of the book of Acts where Philip went to the east. I'm real dense. I really am. I was not a good student in high school or grade school. And when God dealt with me, he had to really get it down to where I could get it. And the preacher was preaching on Philip winning the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And I'll never forget, I didn't know too much about the Bible. This was 1975. He says, over here in the book of Acts, that guy Philip, he was an apostle, he was a deacon, he had four daughters, and he told all about Philip. And I thought he was talking about me. He was. He says, I want you to stop what you're doing. He was preaching a meeting in Samaria. And I want you to go up in the desert and join yourself to one man. And I want you to open your mouth and preach unto him Jesus. And that's when God said, I'm talking to you. You are going to be an evangelist. I said, God, I don't know what an evangelist, what's an evangelist do? What do they do? And I asked people, and I got all kinds of answers. I said, well, you can tell you're called to preach if you wake up one morning and you don't want to go to work and you're craving fried chicken. I mean, I got all kinds of advice. Said, you can tell you're an evangelist because you're going to want to buy a big old fifth wheel and a camper and travel all over the place and stay on perpetual vacation all your life. And I knew that wasn't the truth. So I, here as an evangelist today, I'm a teacher and a preacher in a local church. Our church believes in the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, the casual Christian who doesn't care about truth is not here this morning for the lesson. They're not going to tune me in on Facebook. I'm talking about our church and listen to the lesson. You say, why? They just have believed the not truth so long. They don't want it. You say, well, you're trying to help them. Absolutely. You say, why? What are you trying to do? I'm trying to edify here the body of Christ. You say, what's that? That's build it up, not tear it down. Help it. But you see, the trouble with truth, if a person don't want the truth, they won't receive the truth. They'll still receive the lie. And they'll smile. And they'll want everybody to pray. Amen. They'll want everybody to sing. Amen. But nobody will be edified to the point where they'll bother or even bother to go tell anybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, so what are you doing? Well, I'm here to edify the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we're not all in the unity of faith, right? So there is a position to teach and teach right and handle the truth. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we live here our life, we're to come into the fullness of Christ. You ever see somebody that's not really, they're saved, and they'll convince you they're saved, but they're not in church, and they just barely show up, and you just, it's like pulling chicken teeth. You can't even find them to get them to come. And man, you just can't get them to do anything. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, that's somebody that's been deceived into thinking they can just live their life. When they're dead, everything's done. But see, once you get saved and become a child of God, you're not your own anymore. You belong to Christ. And Paul called himself a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved that position, serving Christ. See, well, everybody going to be a preacher? No. But everybody could walk a little closer to the Lord than we are right now, including myself. So, learning how to handle ourselves in the Word of God as a church. Say, well, how will this help the church? I'll tell you how. Because if you know the truth and you get the truth and you embrace the truth and you believe the truth, when the storms come, and I'm talking about the devil stirring up some trouble in the church like he's apt to do, you'll be more able to stand because you've had the truth, you've had the truth, you've had the truth. And if the lie comes along, you say, well, that's not right. That doesn't line up with Scripture. And you won't even say, because Brother Phil said. Amen. So that's why we teach. We don't do the things of the Old Testament as keep the sacrifices today. We got that much sense. Hebrews 11:12. But this man, Christ, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You say, well, okay, so we don't do things like the Old Testament says. We're doing things like the New Testament say. Why? Well, I'll give you the verse right there, because Christ already died for us. Amen. Prayer. How should we as the church be praying today? And remember last week we talked about the apparent contradictions of Scripture dealing with salvation, and I gave you a couple. Then we talked about the apparent contradiction, I don't have my notes in front of me, of holiness. And I thought I'd share a couple more. One of them is praying. Do you realize that the church, a lot of folks in the church pray wrong? How do you know that, Brother Phil? Because of James said, you do ask. But you ask amiss. Now, I'm careful with that verse because it comes out of the book of James because of what I said earlier. But the principles of God transcend every dispensation. In other words, God is a God of love all the way through this thing. God is a God of righteousness all the way through this thing. God is a God of long-suffering all the way through this thing. You see what I'm saying? There's no dispensation where God is not a God of love. So understand, there's the principles of God set forth in the Word of God, and we're not even teaching on the principles of God today. We're just teaching doctrine on why the Bible says what it says in the age of the church. But I want you to understand, the principles of God say, well, you pulled that out of context. God, no, no, no. The principles of God hold true from beginning to end. So don't ever forget that. Anybody that doesn't like the principles of God, he's a charlatan, or they're a charlatan, or she's a charlatan, or whoever. You say, oh, you said that? Yeah, I said that. Prayer. How should we as a church be praying today? And I find this is a problem. Because you can call on somebody to pray and they'll be praying. Oh God, bless the church. Help me win the lottery. What? What did he just say? Now, it's not that graphic, okay? But people don't pray right today. Romans 13:1. You may not like Joe Biden. I don't either. But you're still supposed to pray for him. Watch it. In Romans 13:1, I exhort therefore, Paul talking, I'm in church epistle for the church, Romans. Therefore, that first of all, supplication, that's a type of prayer, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2. Now he clears it up. For kings and for all that are in authority, and we that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we're supposed to pray for our leaders. You say, why? It might lead a peaceable life and things get along. But I got news for you. Our country, our nation, our 545 elected officials up in Congress are not about telling you the truth. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good teaching. He said, how do you know that? Because I just line up everything I hear with the Word of God, and when it don't line up, somebody's wrong, and it's not the Word of God. Amen. Say, then you don't pray for them. No, I still pray for them. God help them. So we're supposed to pray for our nation. We're supposed to pray for one another. And you don't hear much of that today. People praying for one another. They won't pray for you because they don't like you. Say, are you? Now look, I told you I'm a minister of truth. If somebody don't like you, they won't pray for you. But a spiritual man cannot like you and still pray for you. Did you get that? That's truth. Say, well, I don't like you, Brother Phil. You're like, good, pray for me. Well, no, I'm not even going to pray for you at all. What's wrong with that? Well, I'm trying to bring you to the point of edification where you'll pray for the good, bad, and the ugly. And he says we're supposed to, you know, look out for our own enemies. That's a tough one. You'll find out how carnal you are when you can't pray for your enemy. All right, pray for one another. Galatians chapter 6, Pauline epistle again to the church, to you and I, 1 and 2, brethren, people that say, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, hey, and a lot of us are, okay? Be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Say, what is that? That's the people that's come along. That's the people that's been edified. That's the people that have a big heart and a compassionate heart. And just because somebody has a black spot on them, it doesn't ruin their day. And he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Say, what is that? Well, that's not throwing them out to trample on them. That's not kicking them when they're down. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good. We sure don't pray like that, do we? Somebody has a little issue. Something comes up. Boy, we pile on, man. Stomp them into the dirt. Say, what is that? It's not Christianity. 1 John chapter 5, 13, verse 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, save people. And John, he wrote St. John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's church-centered. Watch what he says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, that's believers. That's today. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, has something to do with our eternal security, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that's praying, according to his will, he heareth us. You remember how many people pray outside of the will of God? Analyze how you pray. Amen. And they ask amiss, the Bible says. That's a principle. Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, and he does, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. And it's not unusual for our church to take a prayer petition and then to pray about those things. We're supposed to pray for our nation. Now, everybody likes the platform of Facebook. We like that, don't we? Because it's a platform where you can say something and, well, you know, they only have a thumbs up. They don't have a thumbs down. I always wondered why. I'll tell you why. Nobody wants the truth. Nobody wants your opinion. They want to state their opinion, and they want you to have enough grace to let them say what they want, but they don't have enough grace to let you say what you want. Did you get that? But Facebook is a platform to let people say, and boy, there's a lot of Facebook preachers, huh? Facebook prophets, Facebook prayer warriors. Now, I stand at marvel at what people say. We're supposed to pray for our nation. Surely we all want a good place to live. We read the verse earlier, and live. How should a Christian be praying for his nation? Good question. Here's what the government always wants you to pray. And you've seen it. You've seen it in the Nixon administration. That's when I got out of the Army. And boy, wasn't he a joke. You've seen it through the Reagan administration. You saw it in the Bush's administration. You saw it in every administration coming all the way through. And here's the verse they quote, part of it, and it's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this really ties into the lesson because they're going to lift a verse totally out of context, out of the Old Testament, and apply it to a New Testament nation, and it doesn't even apply at all. Say, where does that verse fit? I'll tell you where the verse fits. It's not even on this chart. But it fits clear off the chart, clear on the end. It fits in the millennial reign of Christ. This verse is going to come to pass in the millennial reign. Not today. But here's the verse they give you. Hang on to your seat here and write this down. Say, what are you doing? I'm edifying you today. I'm giving you the truth. Watch it. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations. Now, there's a lot of contention among all the nations. And shall rebuke many people. Okay, so far we're pretty good. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. What? And that's what they pray. We pray, God, that we could beat our swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I got news for you. They're praying wrong. That verse don't work today. You say, why? Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Say, what are you talking about? Rapture of the church, tribulation, 7 years of war, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of war and turmoil. We've taught it backwards and forwards. And when somebody gets up on a platform and said, here's how we ought to pray, and they start praying that, they're praying amiss. Say, it's scripture. It's right out of the Bible. Yeah, it's been lifted out of context to stuff it in someplace where it don't fit. And you say, is God going to answer it? No, not on your life. Say, well, take your Bible and go to Joel 3. I need to give you the flip of that verse. Let me show you the verse that works today. But they never quote this one. It's Joel chapter 3, about verse 10. I'm out of time. Watch it. Now, remember, I just gave you Isaiah. Now I'm giving you Joel. Beat your plowshares, into swords. The total opposite of Brother Phil. The Bible is contradicting itself. No, it's not. One fits in the millennial reign of Christ. One fits today. I tell you, we're going to look at apparent contradictions of the Word of God and now understand why we have to rightly divide it. He says, and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. What's the weak doing today? What's the homeless saying? We're strong. We have our rights. Yeah, that verse fits here. Amen. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now watch it. This is a dead giveaway as to when this verse works. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Bingo! Where's that? Tribulation. Not the church. Tribulation. The last 3.5 years of tribulation, nothing but war, death, plagues, you name it. And he says, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And that's the Lord talking. But nobody quotes that verse and prays that verse. You say, why? They want to pray wrong and they're ignorant and they don't know the truth. How should we be praying for America? Here's another good one. I'll quit. Tom's not here. We're not playing too much. Give me that. Now, the Facebook warriors. Oh, I've done dug a hole, Lonnie. I'm done. Lonnie has a flip phone. My wife has a flip phone. I don't read all that stuff, but I don't post. Anyway, here's what people say. Oh, pray for America. Pray for America. And it'll always be the people that never show up at church, that never give any money, that's never sold out, has never won anybody of the Lord Jesus Christ, never been a soul winner, doesn't really care, doesn't like the preacher, can't stand Brother Phil. Ain't we having a time? Look, I enjoy my salvation. Give me a break. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oh, brother, that's my verse. Let's pray that for America. Let's see if it works. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That don't work today. The principle's good. You can pray it if you want to, but don't look for it to happen. Say, when's that going to happen? That's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. Not for America today. It's not going to happen. It's not the truth. It's the truth, but it only fits over here, not here. But there'll be people that, oh, we need to pray this, get back to God. Here's how the church should be praying about our end. And I can't leave you until I tell you this. You say, well, how do I pray? Now, you've shot down everything I've said. What am I supposed to say? Let me give it to you. Revelation 22:20. John, the revelator, is a picture of the church. He's caught out in John chapter 4, just like the rapture of the church. And Steve's already got it. Say, how am I supposed to pray today? You're not supposed to be singing, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many loved ones out in sin. Yeah, I know that song too. Say, how am I supposed to pray? Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to fortify you, edify you, show you how a church should pray, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, we ain't looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the next chicken dinner. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of Titus chapter 2. Read all of Titus chapter 2. It'll give you the application to the serious student of the Word of God who wants to pray right. So all Facebook warriors that pray wrong. Amen. Anyway, thank you for listening to me. It really wasn't a rant. It's kind of like a high-end lesson or something. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for folks that are serious about the word of God, and even those that don't even know, who are taken captive at the devil's will. Save folks that don't know, don't understand, and embrace the deception instead of the truth. We pray for them and lift them up today and ask God, as we try to pray for one another, and be fortified in the faith, and edified and strengthened, that we might be good soldiers and good servants for thee and win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning and God bless you.